Well, I'll repeat what I said earlier. Happy Father's Day to the fathers in the room. And hopefully, by the time I'm finished this morning, you will all, to a degree, see yourself in that group. That sounds weird, right? Just give me a little bit, develop that. But for those of you who are biological fathers, those of you who are spiritual fathers, happy Father's Day to you. I know that Father's Day is a day that can be difficult for a number of reasons. Any holiday like this that draws attention to a particular part of the family structure can be difficult. It can be difficult for those of you who you look back over your childhood or your teen years and you say, either I didn't have a father, my father was not known to me, or he was not involved in my life, or even if he was involved, we had like very little relationship. It can also be difficult for those of you who are fathers and who are now looking back on your years of raising your children, and like all of us, you see things that you wish you had done better. I doubt there's a father in the room who doesn't feel that way, to one degree or another. Like, I wish I had done this better. I wish I had emphasized this more. I wish I would have taken more time for this or for that. So with that in mind, knowing that Father's Day can bring with it some emotions that aren't always positive, let's just ask the Lord to deal with that before we go any further. Father, I pray that as we look at this wonderful gift of fathering that we receive from you and that we have the opportunity to extend to each other. God, I just, in the name of Jesus, I silence the critical voice of the enemy right now that would want to stir up emotions or distract us in various ways because of what our own personal experience has been. God, we just silence that in the name of Jesus. I pray that if this subject brings up any turmoil in individuals' lives, that you would just bring peace to that right now in the name of Jesus, that we could hear your word this morning and hear from you what you have to say to each of us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, I'm actually going to start this morning by going back to my Father's Day message from last year. Now, I doubt any of you remember that. You might remember it when we get to it. But as we've been going through 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be there again this morning, looking at a particular aspect related to fathering. And it just reminded me and took me back to some things that I shared last year. So if you look in your program, you'll see at the top of your notes a little trivia, some trivia questions about creation naming, how names were assigned in creation. And we won't turn there, but I think, sorry, Michelle, I'm going to steal your program for a second. Yeah, the biblical references are given next to each of these questions, so you can look them up as you have opportunity. But the first question is, who established the names light and darkness? Somebody in this section right here, give me an answer. Who established those names? Light and darkness. Yeah, God did. God established those names, right. When he created them, he said one will be called light, one will be called darkness. What about the name sky and sea? Somebody in the youth group, who established, who named sky and sea? God did, of course, absolutely. Seeing a pattern here? Okay. Who established the names of the animals? Who gave the animals their names? I'll come over in this section now. Okay, had two answers, God and Adam. On this particular one, Adam is the right answer. Adam, the man that God created, he gave the animals their names. Now, what about the name woman? Who declared the name woman? I have to come to this section now. Who declared the name woman? Adam. That's right. Adam did. We have one more yet. Who established the name Eve? Anyone? God? Anyone else? Adam did. It was so funny this week. Carrie was walking into the living room. She's not here today, so I can pick on her. Carrie was walking into the living room while I was working on this, and I said, hey, let me ask you some questions. Who named sky and sea? And she said, God. I'm like, right. And who named Who named, what was the next one? Light and Darkness. She said, well, God. And I said, well, who named the animals? She said, well, Adam. And I said, well, who named woman? She said, well, I think God did. I said, no, Adam named her also. And I said, who named Eve? And she said, well, I guess God. And I said, no, Adam named her also. She said, well, Adam needed to calm down. You know, like, what was this naming everything? Like, why did he get to name everything? That's really the point I'm trying to, why did Adam get to name everything? He named all the animals, and he named this magnificent creature that God created and brought to him. He said, she will be called woman. And then a couple chapters later, after the fall and after all that, he said she will, he named her Eve because she would be the mother of all the living. So either A, Adam needed to calm down, he got a little bit of a big head and got ahead of himself, or God put something in the male, in the man, now stay with me here, that he has a certain level of authority to speak and name. So here's the first point in your notes. When the man, Adam, assigned a name, he was assigning identity. He was assigning identity. We focused on that. That was the whole Father's Day sermon last year. So we just asked this question. Does the male voice, especially a father, carry a unique weight in forming identity and calling in the life of a child? This naming we're talking about is not just picking a name that sounds good, but it's calling forth identity. Do you agree that fathers have a tremendous opportunity to speak identity into their child's life, and the silence of their voice, or even worse, their curses, affect children for life? Now that sounds scary. What do I mean by a curse of a father? I know when a curse, you might think of like a pot of boiling something and weird things. All I simply mean is, and hopefully not all of us, but probably many of us have experienced the time where your father might have looked at you and said something unkind, or especially something in the realm of, you're not very smart, or you'll never amount to anything, or you're just like your mother, brother, uncle, which was taken in a negative way. One of the biggest lies that we teach children is that sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's one of the biggest lies that we ever teach children. Whoever came up with that little saying, I don't know who did, but they should not have. Because sticks and stones, the wounds from sticks and stones will be healed within a week or in a month, depending how big the stone is. But the damage done by names that are spoken over you in a negative sense can be lifelong, lifelong. So whether it is a father or mother, but we're focusing on father this morning, these words are very, very important. So let's just take that little snapshot from Genesis and now go back to 1 Thessalonians. We've been there a lot, right? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians again. Your page number is in your program. I don't have it here on my notes. But go to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be in chapter 2. Now, for just a super brief review, one of the reasons we've been in 1 Thessalonians is, the elders shared out of this a number of weeks ago. I shared out of it the week before that. We really believe God has drawn our attention to this particular teaching to help us understand more about what ministry is supposed to look like and how a church is supposed to operate. I said in one of those first sermons, I fear that the church in many ways has become much more like an institution rather than a family. And Paul, all through these first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is reflecting on his ministry there and how he conducted his ministry and how he built relationships with the people. And over, he uses family terms. He doesn't write, we set up a committee and we formed this great structure and we had all these people in charge of this or that. He doesn't talk like that. He talks in family terms. So let's just jump into, here's the scripture we're looking at today. This is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It should be verses 11 and 12. For you know, Paul speaking to the people at Thessalonica, you know how we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So that's our focus this morning. That's what we want to focus on. And you see I bolded a couple words there, the encouraging, comforting, and urging. We want to focus on those. Now, you may remember that on Mother's Day, a month ago or so, I was in this very same chapter, and I focused on a similar verse that Paul used, and we're going to look at both of those verses side by side to come to a conclusion that I reached this week, you may agree with me, which really is the basis for everything I'm going to say from this point forward. So Paul used both mother and father terms as he spoke, as he wrote to this church. So here was the mother phrase that he used. He said, "We were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share our lives because you had become dear to us." That's just a little bit abbreviated version of those two verses. But that's 1 Thessalonians 2, 7, and 8. Now again, there he uses the word mother, and I highlighted a few words. You know, we were gentle among you. We loved you so much. We shared our lives. Now let's put today's verse up alongside of that, again in a slightly abbreviated version. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his children, encouraging, comfort, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Just a few verses later, those verses were 7 and 8. These verses are 11 and 12. So as I held these two verses side by side and looked at them, I kind of had this aha moment. And again, you might not agree with me, but that's okay. The words I put up on the screen next are not a direct quote of scripture, but this is just something that came to me this week. Let me share this conclusion with you. This is in your notes also. When Paul described his ministry in mothering terms, he described his actions. When Paul described his ministry in mothering terms, he described his actions. Let me take that off of that so you can see the verse again. Just look at the words. We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share our lives. You had become so dear to us. Do you agree that Paul was describing his actions and how he conducted himself? And I keep saying he, but it was Paul and Silas and Timothy. How they conducted themselves, they were talking about actions, okay? So now, what does that mean on the father side? I believe that when Paul described his ministry in fathering terms, he described his words. He described what he spoke, what he said, how he communicated. You see a little bit of a bridge now back to Genesis, where the man spoke identity. Let me get that out of the way again, just to look at this. Paul is focusing, I believe, on verbal things that he did. Encouraging, he said, we dealt with you as a father deals with his children. Encouraging you, comforting you, urging you to live lives worthy of God. So that's kind of the premise right there of where we'll go from here. When Paul described his ministry in mothering terms, he described his actions. When he described his ministry in fathering terms, he described his words. Now, let's be careful right now, because there might be one or two women in the room who's thinking to themselves, I already knew this. Women are all about action, and men are all about talk. Is anybody thinking that right now? Women get things done, and men just, you know, they just talk about it, you know? Let's not be too hard on the men. There might be some truth in that, but let's not be too hard on the men. I really believe that there is something very important here at this core. It's not just about men being only about talk. But does this resonate with you? My guess is that any one of you in the room, if you reflect back over your formative years, from you know, your time when you remember, whether that's 3 or 4 years old, whatever, up until you would say you reached adulthood and kind of launched out on your own. My guess is that every one of you could remember, could reflect back on something that you could pinpoint as this was a crucial time and my father said this. Or a crucial time and my father wasn't there. I'll share a personal story here in a few more minutes about that. But my guess is that that would resonate with many of you, this thing about the power of a father's words. So if a father's words are important, if you agree with that a father's words are important, then are we just talking about any words? If I walk around my house reciting the Pledge of Allegiance over and over and over, is that going to impact the kids just because of what I'm saying? They'd probably get pretty tired of the Pledge of Allegiance. But we want to look at these verses again and identify the three things that I had in bold print. So this is in your notes. Fathering words. Fathering words are words that... So here's the first one. Words that encourage. This was the first thing that Paul says. We were encouraging you. We were encouraging you. There's a lot of phrases you could put behind that, but I just use the phrase, you can do this. You can do this. That's encouragement. A definition I found for encouragement is to give support, confidence, or hope to someone. To give support, confidence, or hope to someone. That middle one, for me personally, confidence. I felt like growing up, I had real confidence issue growing up. It didn't really matter what I did. I always somehow knew that other people were better than I was. They were smarter than I was. They were faster than I was. They were stronger than I always knew that. Somehow I just knew that. And why was that? Well, I guess I could go all Dr. Phil on you for a moment and say that my suspicion is because my father and I had very little relationship when I was growing up. And I'm sure my mom tried to encourage me the best she could, but I did not have, at that point in my life, I did later, for which I'm very thankful, but in my formative years, I did not have my father's voice saying, you know, you can do this. You can do this. We all need that voice. And not just in the formative years, by the way. We all need that voice that says, you can do this. Okay, get all fancy here. Here's the Greek word, parakaleo. I'll come back to that. Normally, I don't share all this Greek stuff, but I want to come back to that. Let's go to the second one. So we have encouraging and then comfort. Now, what does this idea of comfort mean here? I put the phrase up there, I still believe in you. Everyone, has those times in their life where they take a step, they try to do something, they try to accomplish something, and it doesn't go well. And sometimes it doesn't go well at all. So as a parent, either a biological parent, a spiritual parent, a mentor, what do you say when someone fails? What do you say when someone suffers a setback? What do you say when someone does that thing again that they thought they were free from? What do you say in that moment? Those are critical words of comfort in that moment. And I think if you can somehow communicate, I still believe in you. I still believe in you. Even though right now, yeah, that didn't go well. That didn't go well. But I still believe in you. So this Greek word, I'm not even going to try to say it. I was practicing it this morning, but there's too many syllables in it. So I'm just going to put it up there. That's all you really need. We'll come back to it, I promise. The third word, so we have encouragement, words that encourage, words that comfort, and then words that the NIV here uses the word urge. Other translations use the word implore. That's not a word we use a lot, but implore, charge, insist, I guess I might say that this urging is encouragement with some pushing attached. With some pushing attached. Not in a bossy or overbearing way, but I think Paul was saying, you know, we urge you. And it's like this phrase, I expect no less from you. I know you have this in you. I know you can do it. And I will not accept anything other than that. Now that sounds kind of bossy and domineering to say it like that. But I trust that all of you, at least one person in your life, has played that role where they've said, look, you can do this. You are not stepping down from this. You are not backing away from this because this is in you. You might not know it yet, but do it. You can do it. Come on, do it. Let's go. You can do this. You can do this. Let's go. So it's an encouragement with a push, okay? So this is the Greek word for that. Now, at this point, you might be saying, like, this does feel pushy to me. Like, I'm supposed to let someone else, you know, like, tell me what to do and push me and try to push me forward and this just doesn't feel right to me. For me, you to help me. Second, come up here. Come stand here and face me. So, if this is your picture of speaking into someone's life, Fermin is here, I'm up here, I'm better than Fermin, I'm older than Fermin. The older part is true. The first part isn't true. I am older than you, I'm a lot older than you. But if I have this attitude, I'm better than Fermin, I'm older than Fermin, I'm smarter or something, I have more experience, and I'm going to speak into your life. How does this feel to you right now? No. The reason I put these two Greek words up here, the first two anyway, you notice they have the same first four letters? Does anybody know what the word para means? We use it in the English language. We use it as a prefix to a few words. Show you what it looks like. I'll show you what it looks like. Turn around, face the audience. I'm here, and I'm speaking into Fermin's life like this. I'm no better than he is. I'm no smarter than he is. We're in this thing together, and I'm going to come up alongside of him, and I'm going to speak into his life as God would enable me to do so. Does this feel better than that did? Okay, thanks, Fermin. Appreciate it. That's the thing. When we're talking about these fatherly words or speaking into someone's life, we're not talking about throwing your weight around. We're not talking about becoming an authority. We're not talking about becoming a boss. We're talking about coming alongside of someone and speaking into their life. The word para, that's what it means, come alongside. A few of our English words, we use the term paramedic. You know what a paramedic is? You know, the guys that show up on the scene and usually the ambulance have paramedics. That word basically implies they are not the doctor. They are not the doctor, but they work in conjunction with doctors. They don't have quite the level of training and expertise, but they come alongside in this medical world and they offer their services. You have the same name for a paralegal. Some of you know what a paralegal is. A paralegal is not a lawyer, but they are someone who works closely in conjunction with a lawyer to support them. We talk about parachurch organizations. What's a parachurch organization? It's not a church, but it works alongside of, in cooperation, or in conjunction with the church. That's what a parachurch organization is. So these Greek words, as we look at our English words of encourage, comfort, and urge, remember that it is coming alongside of. It's coming alongside of, okay? Now, I think this is where we have a problem in this area. I'll take that back. This is where I have a problem. The elders, the Sunday that the elders shared, Rick spoke about something, and he talked a little bit about Lancaster County and our heritage, some of our Anabaptist roots, our German roots, and some of the difficulty that causes for us. Let me tell you a story. Short one, I promise. When I was probably about 10 or 12 years old, it was a Saturday, I was at home, and I was outside working with my dad and my brothers, which was a common thing, Saturdays at the wrestler house. Dad would have some project. We'd all be outside working. Now, I was the youngest of the family. My next oldest brother was 5 years older than me, and the next one was 3 years older than him. So you kind of have all this clump of these boys, and then I'm kind of back here at the tail end. And I think we were outside, like, putting shingles on a roof or something, some construction type thing, which, again, was a pretty standard thing in the wrestler family. And so I'm out there with them. And, you know, I don't know the first thing about this stuff. You know, I was just trying to, like, fit in and, hey, can I do something? Can I be of help or service somehow? So I'm up there on the roof with my brothers. We take a break at lunchtime. I know I've shared this with some of you. I might have shared it in a sermon. Is this sounding familiar? Anyway, we take a break at lunch. And during our break, my mom pulls me aside. Guess what she said? She said, "Your dad said that you're doing really good. Your dad says that you're doing really good." Now that raises a couple questions. Why didn't he tell me that? Like, why didn't he tell me that? Like, what was the deal that was so hard to tell me that? Another question I thought of this morning is, why do I even remember this? You know how many millions of things I would have heard from my mom over my years living at home? Why do I remember that one? Why do I remember that one? I'm learning this. I've seen this so clearly over the past number of years that those odd, sometimes very small events that I still remember with great clarity in my years of growing up, the reason I remember them is because something significant was taking place in that moment. God was touching me. He was teaching me something. And most of the ones I thought of have been pleasant, fortunately. But in that moment, my belief is that if my mom had come to me and said, "I saw you out there and you were doing a good job," I don't even know that I would remember that, because I think she probably said that to me on semi-regular occasion. But I think the reason this one sticks with me and I still remember it pretty vividly is she started her statement by saying, "Your dad said you're doing a good job." Now, I don't know. Am I just crazy? I think that's why it impacted me, because my dad was not, he would not say things like that. Okay, let's circle back to Lancaster County and our heritage. And I'll beat up on Lancaster County. I didn't grow up in Lancaster County, by the way, but my families were from Lancaster County, so I feel pretty much like a Lancaster County. Maybe this is only me, but have any of you been raised with this either spoken or unspoken thought that if you speak positively to someone, you are going to give them a big head? You are going to make them prideful? You are going to somehow not help them, but actually you're going to hinder them in some way if you encourage them and if you say, "Man, you did a fantastic job. You're doing a great job. You're really good at this. I think you should do this more because you're so good." Okay, raise of hand. Did anybody else grow up with that kind of that concept? Anybody else in the room? A few of you. Some of you did. I think this is a problem some of us have. That we recognize someone is doing well, but we don't always express it as we should. And it's not even necessarily a conscious process. Well, I should, but I don't want to. I'm not going to. It's just kind of this habit we've gotten into that, well, they're doing a good job. Now, another thing that's attached to that background that I come from is it seems we are much more free to point out when something's out of place. Because, see, that's important. If someone's making a mistake, it's important that you tell them that they're making a mistake. I don't know who came up with that either, because that's backwards to me. It's most important that you tell someone when they're doing something well. And I have a long way to go in this. I have a long way to go in this. I have not reached a very good level of success in this in my own life. And I know part of it is my upbringing, but that's not an excuse. This is something I need to grow in. I said at the beginning that I was hoping that by the end of the sermon that we would all consider ourselves in this fathering camp, even women among us. So, Mita, could I ask you to come up? I would just have another question or two for you. I want to go back to something Mita shared in her comments earlier. Let's see. Advance my slide here. Can you tell us who this gentleman is in that picture?
That's Mark Arnold, my probation officer.
Okay. Mark, your probation officer. And you've already made a few comments. It really caught my attention this week when I was sitting during this graduation. Every person that graduated had an opportunity just to share their comments. And one of the things you said is what you just said to us a little bit ago, that this man became like a father to you. And, you know, that's a huge thing. That is a massively huge thing. If someone, you say about someone who is not your biological father, that they became like a father to you. You also said a little bit ago when I had you up here before, he wasn't always making you feel good. Say a little bit more about that.
Made me cry.
Okay.
Told me the truth.
Yeah, told you the truth.
He only wanted the best for me.
That was my next question. See, these words that are kind of hidden by the picture now, encouraging and comforting, but especially this one of urging and pushing, he probably pushed you.
He definitely
pushed you. But my next question was, but you've already answered, did you ever doubt that he had your best interest in mind? So he was for you. That is huge, to be for someone. And when you are for someone, obviously, he had a relationship with you that allowed him to speak into your life. You didn't like it at the moment, but you kept in the program. Because you could have hit the eject button. This was completely voluntary to be in this program, right? You could have quit any day. Any moment, you could have said, I'm done, I'm out, I don't want to deal with this anymore. But I was pleased to have me to share this part this morning because it ties right into what we're talking about. This man, you never knew him before you entered this program. But you allowed him to speak into your life, and he earned the right to speak into your life, obviously by the way he treated you and the way he came across to you as caring for you, even though it wasn't always easy. Those are fathering words. This was not your biological father, and that could have been a woman and could have had the same impact on you. So it's not even a male-female thing. I think there is a connection with the male and with the father especially, but it can be either part. So thank you. Anything else you want to tell us about Mark?
He's a great person. He's a father of two. He's still my PO.
He's still your PO.
I can go back whenever I need to.
Yeah, you can talk to him. That's awesome. All right. Thank you so much again. I say that thing about the male-female thing because I know there are situations, and I know there are likely women in the room who, for various circumstances, any number of circumstances, you find yourself as playing both the mother and father role, largely, in your child's life. My mom did that for me. And sometimes the dad just isn't quite as involved as you would like. Sometimes the dad is absent. So if you're in the room as a woman with children thinking that I do not have a male voice, you said in Genesis, and again, Paul seems to tie this male gender with voice and with speaking with authority, I would simply encourage you that anyone can speak fathering words. When you speak words of encouragement, when you speak words of comfort, when you speak words of urging your children, those are fathering words. And they can come from anyone. They can come from anyone. That applies to the body as well. If you're a woman that's meeting with another woman and you're mentoring her and encouraging her, use some fathering words. Not just the actions of caring and tenderness. Use some fathering words of encouragement. You can do this. I know you can do this. You urge them and you push them forward. Use some of those words. Those are fathering words. Now, I think this is very important as we conclude, this verse that we're looking at. Let's finish 1 Thessalonians, verse 12. Notice where it says, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Again, you might be saying right now, like, what are you saying, Ron? You're saying, like, my life as a Christian, I have to find other people, whether it be my biological father, a spiritual father, a spiritual mother, I have to find someone else to tell me what my life is supposed to be like. I have to find someone else to tell me what I'm supposed to do. I have to find someone else to, like, urge me and push me forward. And if I don't have that person, like, I'll be, like, directionless my whole life. That's not what I'm saying at all. This, I think, is a very important part of this verse that we don't want to miss. We want to go the whole way to the end so we catch this. The words might come from us, but the call comes from God. Okay? That's what Paul says here. He said, we urge you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Those gifts that God has placed in your life, that wiring that he's given you, those things he's created you for, he is the one that is calling you. So if you are in a role in some way, either formally or informally, as a mentor or as a spiritual parent, make sure you take note of this. It's not your job to direct someone's life. It's your job to hear what God and sense what God is doing in their life, and then that's what you urge them in. That's what you encourage them in. It's not your job to say, well, I've decided, you know, I was thinking about it the last couple of days, I've decided you need to do this. No, that's not yours to decide. God is the one that calls, but this fathering voice is the one that urges and encourages. Same thing with your children. You know, you don't determine your children's destiny. You are trying to sense and read and understand what's God placed in this little one. What has God placed in their life? What unique gifts and talents has he given them? And where is he pointing them? Where does he want to fire them as an arrow into the world? Then your job as a parent is to encourage them and to strengthen them and to do everything you can to see that happen in their lives. So, the fathering challenge for each of us, men and women, the fathering challenge is to, if you have an encouragement for someone, say it. If you've noticed someone growing in their life, say it. If you've noticed someone developing a certain gift or ability, tell them. Speak. Again, I think for some of us, this is difficult depending on our upbringing. Also, I would say for dads, in the mother-father thing, I mean, I think most of us would agree that this caring, loving, nurturing thing comes so natural for women. But this speaking and encouraging and urging does not come nearly as natural for men. Let me say that again. The nurturing and caring that we normally associate with the mothering role comes, for most women, very naturally. And it's not something they have to get out of bed saying, oh man, I gotta care for these little ones today. I don't want to, but somehow, I know you feel that way some days. But I think that flows pretty naturally for most women. But I think as men, we need to be intentional. Saying, God, I want you. I want to be an encourager. I want to be an exhorter, one that urges on. I don't know if that connects with you or not. Some, obviously, all men are different. We have different personalities. For some of you, this is much easier. And for others of you, you're thinking like, wow, this is really, really hard. This whole thing of and putting my thoughts into words is difficult. So I think God will use you based on your personality, based on how you're wired. Your words don't have to be many. Isn't it interesting how 40 years later, I still remember the phrase, you're doing a good job. That's four words. Oh, five again. Five words, sorry. I still remember that 40 years later. And my dad didn't even speak it directly to me, but I still remember it. So if you're not a big talker, Don't get all worried about, oh man, this just isn't me. I'm not going to sit down and have two-hour conversations with my son or with my daughter every week. Yeah, you're probably not. Don't underestimate the power of four or five words that your child may well remember 40 years. So how is that going, Dad? For those of you who are in a biological fathering role, I just challenge you with that today. If your children are little, get on this. Ask God to give you words of encouragement. Whenever you see something that you can encourage, do it. I know how it is as a dad. We're so quick to point out, hey, you know what? You didn't clean up your room. I need you to clean up your room. You didn't put away the dishes. You need to be doing that. What's the matter here? You know you're supposed to put away the dishes. Those words don't take a lot of effort. They come out pretty easy. But the words that say, I'm proud of you, you're doing a good job, those are harder. And we have to be more intentional. So let the Lord just deal with you on that this morning. How are you doing in that? And it's not just the little kids either. Your adult children love to hear that sort of thing also. But then for the rest of us, use fathering words. Fathering words. So I'm going to close in just a few minutes, but I'm going to give you the one challenge now. As we end the service, we're not going to have like an upfront thing, really. But what I'm going to ask all of you to do, not just the men, but all of you to do, is ask the Lord for one thing that you can say to someone else. Probably someone in this room, but it doesn't have to be. Maybe it's someone you'll be later today or whatever. Ask the Lord for one thing that will either be an encouragement, a comfort, or like a push. Now be careful. You have to have a good bit of relationship to be able to push. But see if God will give you one thing to say to someone in a fathering way. Okay? You understand? That's a challenge for all of you. I can't follow you around all day to see if you do it or not, but I encourage you to do that. Ask the Lord, even now, what is it that I could encourage someone in? What is it that I could say? Okay? What is it that I could say? And I know this is a little bit outside of the box, but I felt like the Lord asked me to demonstrate that this morning. So I'm going to do that. Jeremy, I want you to come up here with me. You can bring the baby if you want, or hand the baby off, whatever you want to do. Now, I could have said this to you in private, but I just felt like I was supposed to say it to you in public. So you're nervous now, right? You're nervous. Jeremy and I have been spending more time together over the past number of months than we had been in the past. I've always thought that your primary motivational gift or wiring was that of the prophet, right? We've talked about that. Jeremy is prophetic. You know, all about you is prophetic. But the Lord showed me what I believe is either equal to that or maybe even a little higher, and that is the motivational gift of exhortation. You've probably heard that before, but I got to tell you, I'm going to tell a story about you. Okay, now you're really nervous, right? This is just a really simple thing, though, just a really simple thing. Jeremy and I were riding in a car one morning, we were riding down the road, and up ahead of us, in the opposite lane, going away from us, was a man jogging. His back was to us, so neither of us could see who it was. Remember what happened? You remember the story? Yeah. So we're approaching this gentleman who's jogging on the opposite side of the road, running away from us, and Jeremy starts getting on the horn. Not in an annoying way, but just like beep, 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 as we're approaching this man, and the man who does not know we're coming, I mean, obviously he knows we're coming now, but he doesn't know who it is. He just starts like waving his hand like this, and so we drive by. After we drive by, I turned to Jeremy, and I said, you obviously knew that man, because to me, I couldn't fathom beeping the horn at someone I didn't know. And Jeremy said, no, I didn't know him. But he was looking tired. Couldn't you see he was looking tired? And just in that moment, it's just so natural to come out of you that you wanted to exhort him. Come on, you want to push? Let's keep running. So, and I've seen that about you take great pleasure in the success of other people. And I'll just add this other little piece that the Lord wanted me to tell you also. I said earlier that in some of our culture of Lancaster County, it's hard to express words of affirmation, but it can also be hard to receive them. Because part of us is saying, what is he getting after? What is he trying to do? Is he trying to make me feel bad? Is he trying to make me look stupid? Like, what are you doing when you say that to me? So my encouragement to you is be who you are. Keep being who you are and have patience with us folk who sometimes are not good at receiving encouragement. But that, I believe, is one of your primary gifts, because you thrive in seeing others thrive. And that's the gift of an exhorter. Okay? I love you, Jeremy. Go have a seat. All right. You know, for saying it only had to be 4 or 5 words, I sure talked long enough, didn't I? It doesn't have to be that long. Just encourage someone. Speak the things that you're seeing in their life. Speak the things that you're seeing God do in their life, the things that you're noticing about them. Speak that to them. Don't be silent. All right, time to close now with one final thing. To go back to part of the first sermon you heard with the little boy and girl on the video, they said this: there's a heavenly Father, and he's a really, really good daddy. And when you choose him, God adopts you into his family, and he becomes not a pretend dad, not a partial dad, or anything less than your really dad, and you become his really child. And I just want to end with that this morning on this Father's Day. If you are here this morning, and you just know as I'm saying this right now, that you are in an estranged relationship with your Heavenly Father. Maybe you've never really entered a relationship with him, or you know that there is something that relationship is distant. I would just say to you what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, be reconciled to God. God is a great daddy. God is a great father. He has words of encouragement for you. He has words of comfort for you. He has words to urge you. But like I demonstrated here with Fermin, if you are at a distance and you're standing down here and your vision of God is someone that's so far away from you and so far above you that you can't even identify with him, I want to paint a different picture for you this morning. I want you to see God in the form of Jesus Christ on the earth, walking alongside of you with his arm on your shoulder, wanting to speak into your life. Is that the image you have of God, or do you see him far away, super scary? Not easy to draw near to someone who is far away and super scary, but God is a good God, and he wants to walk alongside of you, and he wants to encourage your life. So, I would love to pray with you about that this morning. If you feel like that's you, I'm at this strange place, and I'm not sure I even understand it, but I would love to talk with you about that. So I'll linger up here afterwards. Other than that, have you forgotten the challenge I've given all of you? What are you going to do today? You're going to ask God for something to say to someone that falls in this realm of fathering word, and let him use you. Speak it, okay? Speak it. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time this morning. We are so thankful that you are a good daddy. You love us. You speak into our lives. You encourage us, God, as we allow you. As we get close enough to you, we enter a relationship with you. We then open this door for your precious voice into our lives. God, I pray that the volume of your voice would get higher and higher as we draw closer to you. And also, God, that you would help us speak into the lives of others those things that you've revealed to us. See something about them. Say it. If you see something, say something. God, that's a phrase that up with for unmanned packages, believe it or not, but that's a good phrase for us to do something, say something. Strengthen us, Lord, into each other's lives. Strengthen the fathers into the lives of the children. Strengthen the mothers in the room into the lives of the children. Strengthen each of them. Speak into the lives of our children. We bless your holy name, God. Thank you. Time together today. We pray in the name of all right, if I can speak to you about your relationship with your Father, I would love to. Otherwise, you're dismissed. Encourage someone. Speak it. Okay? All right. God bless you.